I'd like you to take your Bibles and stand. I'm just going to share with you something here this day. I just want to thank you for being here. I really do. I just thank you for being here. I appreciate the Browns. I'm going to tell you, you want to talk about a hunger to be in the house of the Lord and hear the word of the Lord. They've got at least a 10-hour drive waiting on them after this service. That'd have been a lot easier for them to leave after this morning. But they said, we want to stay and be in church. You are a blessed people. You are a blessed people to have a church that we can be blessed, and folks want to share that much in it. And I pray God rewards them, and I pray God keeps them and gives them a speedy trip and makes that 10 hours seem like it's 5. And He can do that too. He can do that, and we'll just pray that the Lord keeps them. And I really appreciate them being here this afternoon, and I, not just because of that, but it's our God, it's His day, and I don't want to shortchange this afternoon. Now we're here, and let's hear the Word, and let's give ourselves to God, and let's worship our King. If it's a day we celebrate His resurrection, let's celebrate it by giving our lives unto Him in adoration, amen, and attentiveness to the Word. And I just appreciate the testimonies today. I appreciate Emery leading the service, just his insights and the Spirit using him. And I'm with him, and what Brother God really touched Brother Andrew. And that was an answer to prayer. I figured that boy would just about be shaken out of his skin. We had a good crowd Friday night. We had a really good crowd. Had about 4 churches represented there and had a good crowd. And I figured but he didn't come unglued. He got up there and preached and did a good job and said some wonderful things, ministered to me, my heart. And I'm happy. I'm happy to be here. I'm happy that, praise God, God's raising one up among us, a young man that has a desire to preach the Word. And that's exciting to me. That is. And I want to see more. I do. I want to see God raise up all kinds to us with all types of jobs and work. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy, please, chapter 1. I'm going to read 2 verses of Scriptures here this afternoon. And just share some thoughts with you and where we are, and make some local application by the help and the grace of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. And nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The word committed is used twice here. It means to entrust someone with something, to deposit something with someone. And I want to share with you a little bit this afternoon on a double deposit. The Apostle Paul talked about things that he has committed to God. He says, I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him. And then he said, Timothy, there's been some things committed to you, and you're to keep what's been committed unto you. There's a double deposit. I want to share with you a little bit about that this afternoon. If you say amen to the Scriptures, you may be seated here this afternoon. I wish to talk about 2 things in reference to each one. Number one, I want to talk about the deposit itself. And then the security. When we go to the bank and we deposit our money in the bank, we like to know that there is some security, some way that the bank is going to keep our money. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw a bank downtown and they were telling me to deposit their money with them, and this bank was in a little old wooden shack, and all they did was had a little old flimsy door up with a padlock on it, and a good stiff wind would blow the building over, and they said, you know, we're going to take care of your money and keep it right here. I just kind of go, I'm not so sure about that, because I like to know the place is secure. I got those little fellows that come up in those armored trucks, you know, and man, they got everything put down, and security cameras all over the place. And then also, if it burns down, what are they going to do if it burns up the money? I want to know that there's some security. How do they plan to take care of what I've deposited with them? What is their resource? So I want to share in reference to these that Paul says that I have committed some things to God. I have entrusted things to Him. I've deposited some
some things with God, and this is how I know God's going to keep them. This is my security. And then he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, there's some things deposited with you, and this is how you keep it. This is the security of that deposit. And I want to share with each of those the deposit itself, and then the security and how the deposit is kept. Notice, please, again, when Paul talks about in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now, what cause is he talking about? He talks about back up in verse 11 that he has been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He talks about a calling that he has, and that God has given him a job to do, and that job is to preach the gospel to the world. He has been appointed a preacher, he has been appointed an apostle, and he has been appointed a teacher, and this appointment has landed him in a Roman prison. God has appointed him to do a work that has led to him being imprisoned in a Roman jail. And quite frankly, there might be some people that would look at that and say, what a tragedy. What a shame that here is this great man with a great calling on his life. He can do great things. He can do great miracles. God has used him in a tremendous way. And the end of his life comes to prison. He comes down to a place, quite frankly, this man is going to be killed as a criminal. He's not going to get it. The state takes care of it and does the burial. The state's not going to bury him. The state's going to get rid of his body. They don't care about it. They're not going to make him a fine tombstone. They're not going to erect a memorial to the Apostle Paul. They're not going to do something great for him. And many people, and I think there were people even in the church world, I think sometimes if we're not careful today, we have a tendency that when we see a person who is a Christian and they're just being blessed left and right and their life is just so a bowl full of cherries and they never seem to struggle and they just always have such a, you know, everything is just smooth as silk. We said, oh, that's really great. And then we hear about another man, his life is a constant conflict, and though he lives in victory, and yet it seems like he goes from one trouble to another trouble. He goes from one persecution and conflict to another. If we're not careful, we have a tendency to look at that and say, he must be doing something wrong. There must be a problem. What a shame about this fella. We've got to be careful that we don't always think that just because a man appears successful in a worldly sense does not necessarily mean he is successful in a biblical and a godly sense. And that's why I think Paul said, yeah, for the which cause I suffer these things. He said, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He was in jail and not ashamed. Normally, a prison sentence is not something you talk about. If you've been confined to jail, normally you don't announce that wherever you go. You don't go into folks and talk about it, because in normal speaking, if you've been in prison for doing bad things, it's not something to boast about. It's not something to brag about. It is a shame. It is a black mark on your record. And I don't mean to offend anybody by that, but that's just a fact. Because if you'd been doing right, you wouldn't be in that prison. And you've obviously gotten there because you've not done something that is right. And the society has said, this man and got to be separated from society. And it makes a shame to us. It becomes a black mark, a stain upon our record. And here's a man of God who's sitting, he's been in prison more than once, and he's sitting in jail. You might look at him and say, it's terrible. It's not terrible. He said, I'm not a bit ashamed about it. I'm not a bit ashamed about what I've lived and why I'm here and why I'm sitting in this jail cell. I'm not ashamed at all, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what is it? Just this fact. He says, I've committed something to God. I've deposited something with him. What is it that he has deposited with God? I want to talk about three things the scripture says. Open your Bibles, please, to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37 and verse 5. I'm going to give you some scriptures. You may want to either write them down, or if you can turn quickly, then that'll be great, and you can read them for yourselves. I want to give you three things that you and I deposit and entrust to God's care. Number one, we commit our way unto the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 37 and 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit, deposit, put your way. The word commit here literally means to roll it upon him. Place this burden on him. Put it on his back. Commit your way. What is our way? Our way essentially is our manner of living. It is how we're going to conduct our life. It is our path. It is where you and I are going to go. It involves our destiny. It involves our day-to-day activity. It's the principles by which you and I are going to live. I am on a journey. I am a pilgrim and a stranger in this land, and I'm going somewhere. And I've committed my journey to God. I've committed my path and my destiny, and I've put it in the hands of the Lord. My life is in His hands. 1 Peter chapter 4 and 19 says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." God has made us. He has proved Himself faithful, and you and I have committed our way unto the Lord. What is it to commit your way unto the Lord? It's to put your plans into the hands of God. It is to put your destiny and your future and your path into the hands of God. And I've done that all of my life. I mean, pretty much, I don't know, sometimes and when I was young, things I didn't understand. My mother and father made a lot of decisions. I was born into this land and the son of William and Patricia Woods, and they determined early things for me, where I was going to live and what I was going to eat. I wasn't given a buffet. Your food was put on the table and you expected to eat what was placed before you. That's just the way it was. I don't remember really ever complaining. Once in a while there might be one or two things I didn't care for, but pretty much liked most of what my mama cooked. But my mom and dad determined, certain things were determined for me, but when I came to an age when I began to understand God's will and my life, and then it's now, Lord, you're the leader of my way. Wherever I'm going to go, that's in your hands. But it's not just in the sense of where I'm going to live and what kind of occupation I'm going to have, but even more than that, I've committed my way unto Him in the principles by which I'm going to live my life. I mean, I'm walking in this way. I'm living a certain way. My dress code has been determined by God. God's been the one that's going to determine how I dress. God has determined how I run my home. God has determined how I raise my children. I didn't raise them the way the world said to raise them. I didn't raise them the way even some Christian people said to raise them. I didn't follow the counsel of the ungodly. I went through this book and what this book said about how I should train and raise my family. That's the way I've governed my life. I haven't given over my eldership and my work to others. I've sought to be an elder the way God would have me to be an elder. What's this Bible say about the kind of man that I should be, the kind of way I should conduct myself as a minister of the gospel? I've put that in the hands of the Lord. I've committed my whole life understanding this. If God fails, I fall. If God is wrong and I reach the end of the journey, I've wasted a whole lifetime. But I don't believe it's wrong, because I'm persuaded of something. Glory to the Lamb of God, that I know this. He is the one that's able to keep it, and I've trusted my life to Him. Hallelujah. So many times we are willing to commit parts and aspects of our life to God. But then when it gets where we feel like things are a little bit beyond our control, we're willing to take it back and rein it back and us take charge of our life. No, sir. There's been times that, quite frankly, it seemed as the way in which I was following simply was not working. You ever been there? There was times, and I remember times I've had difficulty, and I counseled with a godly man about a certain situation, and I remember in my life, brother, you know, I was just kind of distraught over something, and so I went and sought biblical counsel. I didn't go to the world. I found a man of God, and I said, "Man, what do you think? What do I need to do? What's the way to go?" And that man said, "You know, here's the counsel." That counsel resonated with my heart. I thought, okay, this is the Spirit of the Lord. This is God's direction. He's given me biblical principles, and I tell you something. Okay, I rested that. I put it in the Lord's hand. Okay, I'm going to do that. That's what God said. That's what I'm going to follow. I'm going to tell you in the next little time, it didn't seem like it's working. It didn't seem like it's going the right way. But I'm going to tell you something. I put it in the hands of the Lord. And whenever you know that what God says to do is right, you leave it to Him. He'll take care of the result. After a while, you look back and you get to a certain place and you find out it was all right. I did do the right thing. God did have it under control. God did bring it to pass, because that's what God wants us to do. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. Our lives are a deposit. We rise or fall with Jesus. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." The early church had that mentality in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. The Bible said, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Here it is, the Apostle Paul. They went there, they preached, the church got established, they had folks saved, and then they found men among them who were qualified. They ordained them, those men with as elders in the church. They prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on them, they ordained them as elders, and then they commended it, or they committed it under the Lord. They said, "All right, Lord, now we've done all we can do here. It's your work. You take care of it. It's your church." This was their work. This was their ministry. They spent months, they spent days, and much prayer, and much energy and much work into this, and then they put it into the hands of God. I can tell you, that's something I've had to learn more and more, because there's a lot of times, I remember very early in my ministry, I wanted to live everybody's life for them. I wanted to make sure that somebody wasn't doing something right. I just wanted to be there and hold their hand and say, "Look, man, you need to do it this way. You need to do it this way. You need to do that way. I can give counsel. I can do it." And I'm telling you something, that man's got to learn to stand on his own two feet. He's got to learn to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the keeper of souls. God didn't make me a spiritual babysitter. I'm here to help. I'm here to be a helper of someone's joy. But ultimately, He's the one that has dominion over our faith. And our faith is placed in Him. All of our works, the time and the energy, we have placed in this. And we have committed it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been deposited. I receive a reward. There is much labor that I have given. There is much things that I have done. Quite frankly, I will never get a recompense for it in this world. But I am not worried about that, because I've committed that recompense unto Jesus Christ. It will not be wasted. Know this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you commit that labor and that work to the Lord, He can take care of your deposit. He can make sure that it is not going to rot or rust or fade away, or a thief cannot steal it, because He is able to keep what I've deposited with Him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. The Bible says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." I want you to look in that passage, please. If you have your Bibles, I want you to notice something that is very important. And read this. Look at it. Read it silently with me as I read it again aloud, and I will read it very distinctly. "But lay up for yourselves." But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'm not laying them up for God. I'm not laying them up for you. Normally when I make an investment, it's not for somebody else. I mean, if I make an investment, I generally make it for me. I mean, when I budget my money, I generally think about the best way I can do it to benefit my household and to do what God wants me to do with it. That's the most important thing. But simply, I've got something in mind here. I'm not generally think about you when I'm making an investment. And God says, lay something up for yourselves. I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of folks arrive at glory and have zilch. Did you hear that?
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if you got that or not.
Yeah.
I'd like to ask you, what have you deposited in heaven's bank? This is a literal scripture. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We can talk about the treasures, and I understand it. It's probably not, it's people. I've preached about that. I mean, invest your life in people. And there's probably other things. There are other rewards that God's going to give us. There's other benefits and positions. And there's a lot of things that are tied in with our rewards. But some of that has to do with service. But this particularly has to do with the idea of me doing something with my money. Using it in such a way so that it is an investment. That it is a treasure. And I take that treasure and I lay it back for something in the future. That's what you do. You got a treasure, you lay it back, you preserve it. And God says, I want you to lay up for yourself. God says that when you get to heaven, when you get to glory, when you get to eternity, there, if you lay something up, there'll be something waiting on you there. I know God's a merciful God. I know God has been sometimes so merciful that there, absolutely, I wouldn't count on it, but it has happened. I know this happened. There's been some folks that have absolutely come to their deathbed, and in some of their last dying breaths, they have truly given their heart to the Lord. Again, I don't bank on that, and I don't tell people to wait for it, but it has happened on occasion. It's not necessarily the norm, but there's been an exception. And the fact is that that person has absolutely received Christ, and they die, and maybe a day or two, but you saw the joy of the Lord in their life. The last few days of their life, they may have testified, but I'm going to tell you, for the large part, when they arrive at glory, they've got nothing waiting on them. They don't have one soul they've led to God. They don't have one offering or one tithe that's given to the purpose of God's kingdom. Let's understand that sometimes we get a little bit frustrated because you feel like you're bearing the loads. You're giving an offering. You're giving your tithe. Other folks maybe seem like they're dragging their feet and you wonder whether it's all worth it. I'm going to tell you, God's not going to shortchange you. You got some treasures waiting for you in heaven, and when you get there, you're going to see it and you're going to be so glad you made a heavenly investment, an eternal investment, by using your money to invest in the lives of people.
Amen.
We have trusted our way to God. We've deposited our works with Him. And God says, deposit your wealth with me. Take your wealth and lay up for you. God didn't say it's grim. He said, lay it up for yourself. Treasures in heaven. Isn't it amazing, our concept sometimes? It's truly amazing. We go to buy a car. We go to the store, Walmart, Lowe's, Home Depot, something. We see an item on sale. And we see that thing. It costs $100. And wow, we'd really like to have that. That'd really be beneficial. But we're knowing $100 ain't nothing to snuff at here. Wow, I might put that on the credit card. I can pay that off in 3 payments. I believe that'd be worth it though, because you know what? I'm gonna reap something from that. Man, that thing's gonna pay me in dividends. Well, it's gonna save me over here. I'll really get a lot of enjoyment. I really believe that's worth it. My family will be blessed. We'll weigh that thing out. Well, you know what? It's an investment. I'm gonna get something back in this. And we go all through these whole scenarios to justify it and make it right. But nevertheless. And I'm not saying that's bad. That's okay. You need to go through that process and make sure it's a wise expenditure. I don't have a problem with that. I do it all the time. But it seems like when we come to the things of God, giving an offering, I just seem to be too much.
Come on, brother.
I just don't think I can do that. We don't have the concept that our offerings and our monies that we use to build the kingdom of God, we don't have the concept that that is an investment on which we expect to receive a future return. All we can see it is as a loss of present finances. If you and I don't change our thinking about offerings, we're going to get in trouble. And there's going to be folks that have very little. What have you done with your finances to invest in people? There's things that I've done with my finances in reference to Africa I've given. I don't know those folks. But I know the work that's going on over there, and I'm telling them that. And I'm telling you something, there's going to be some folks I don't have any doubt about. When Dan Woods arrives to glory, God's going to bring them over and introduce them to me, and they're going to say, I have been told by the Lord that I am here because you gave the money to buy that Bible by which I was saved. You supported that missionary that preached to me the gospel, and I'm here because of you, and I'd just like to thank you. And I'm going to tell you, you can say what you want to, but if that don't make your feet happy and your soul happy and your head happy, and everything about you, and I guarantee I'm going to probably just shout. Oh, I can shout and give praise and honor to God at that very moment. Wow, what a treasure. I got a friend in heaven I didn't know I had, and I'm going to be able to share with this person and give praise to God because God used what I had to win that man and that woman, and there's a treasure waiting for me in glory.
Amen.
And some folks are going to get there and they're never going to have that experience because they've laid nothing up. We see our offerings and tithes as just like the taxes we pay our governors. Now, I ain't expecting. It really bothers me sometimes the money when I look at my tax return that goes to the federal government. And when I found out not so long ago, I got on a federal website and saw how much money of every gallon of gas I spend goes to the government, and it'll make you cringe. Because I don't expect a big return on it. And most of the time, I feel like it is money down the drain.
Right.
Do anybody else feel that way?
Right.
Yeah. And sometimes I fear that there are folks in the kingdom of God that feel that tithes and offering is just money down the drain. And they can't use it for something else. Somewhere you better change your mindset. God says, I want you to trust your wealth to me. I want you to take your wealth and deposit it in my bank. And let me show you what kind of return I can give you. Holy glory to God. I've put my way with the Lord. I've deposited my wealth with God. I've deposited my works with God. My whole life is thanking on Him. I may end this life as a pauper, but then John, I really don't care if when I get to the end of my journey, if I even don't have a dime to pass on to my daughter and my son. I don't have any sons. I'm sorry, my grandson. If I don't have anything to give for them financially, let me at least have given to them an experience and a doctrine and a truth in Jesus Christ, because the real treasures of life are not something that's found in a physical possession, but the real treasures are found in the things that await us in eternity and the rewards that God has up store for us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What's our security for these things that we've deposited? Two things. Verse 12 again, look at it. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep.
Yes.
Two things. Number one, faith in God's person. I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I have believed.
Yeah.
Now, it's good to know the what. But the what's not going to do you an ounce of good if you don't know the who. You can defend every doctrine, every fundamental truth of Christianity. You can know how to defend it. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're just lost.
That's right.
As lost can be.
Amen.
He said, I know whom I believed. I've committed something to Him, but that's all right. Now, I don't know about you, but when I put things in people's hands, I don't generally loan my car to strangers. I don't generally loan my money to strangers. I mean, just Tom, Dick, or Harry walks up the street and says, hey, buddy, how about loaning me $100? I think not. If God speaks to me to give it to you, I'll do it. But I think not. I don't know you. But if a dear trusting brother in the church says, brother, I need to borrow $100. No problem. And if I got it, don't worry about borrowing it. I'll just give it to you. It's yours. You can take it. It's all right. But the point is that I need to know this person. If I'm going to deposit with them, I let someone borrow my car, I kind of like to know what kind of driver they are. I mean, I just don't like to load out there someone, you know, this 10-year-old kid walks up the street, wants to borrow my car. Not today. You know, not today, but someone again, a trusted driver, a responsible driver. All right, no problem, brother. Here it is. It's yours. Take it, use it for the kingdom of God. There's got to be some element of trust here. Even when we put our money in the banks and the things in this world, it's all based upon trust. And when we put it here, I've put these things with Jesus. What makes me not worry about it? I've given many things to the kingdom and the work of God. My whole life has been given to this man called Jesus, whom I have never laid eyes on. I have never seen Him yet. I tell you, I know Him just as much as I know you sitting in this church this afternoon. I know whom. And not only do I know Him, but I know His power. I know His character. He's worthy of my trust. He's worthy of this deposit. But He's not only that, He's able to do it. I don't care what forces come, what difficulties come. He's got the power to keep that which I have entrusted into His care. Is that enough just to know a man is trustworthy? I got to know a man has the capability of keeping what I've entrusted to him. And God is not only worthy of your trust, He's got the ability to keep what you've given unto Him. The second thing is God's deposit with us. He says to Timothy in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He doesn't particularly identify the good thing here. In the context, we'll talk about it, but let me put the things that he has told Timothy and some other things that Paul has indicated that God has committed to us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in his first letter he wrote to him, he mentions, according to the glorious gospel, verse 11, of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In Titus 1 and 3, he says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Jude talked about it and said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The first thing that God has deposited with us as man is His Word. God has given to us His Word, and not just the sense of the physical written Scripture that we have, and God has used man to translate it, to keep it, even write it. God has used man as His instrument throughout the ages so that the Scriptures I have in front of me, that I am utterly convinced that they do not contain the Word of God, but that they fully are the Word of God. I'm telling you, if I can't believe all this book, I can't believe any of this book. And I am fully persuaded right here before you this afternoon that God has committed something to man and it's been kept so that what you and I have today, assuredly so, is the bona fide Word of the living God that will save our souls. But more than that, God has committed unto our trust the preaching of this Word, the explanation, the sharing, the declaration, the proclamation, the exposition of this Word, the teaching of it, and the instruction that goes with it. That has been committed. God doesn't send an angel to preach to you. God doesn't send you an angel every Sunday morning to get here and to teach your Sunday school class for you. God doesn't show up on your doorstep with some other creation and say, okay, I'm going to teach you. Or the Lord Himself doesn't come down and appear to you and say, okay, it's Bible study time. He places men in our lives. He gives us teachers. He gives us preachers. And He uses these men. He's committed the proclamation of His Word unto us. And do wonder. Well, you get maybe aggravated at this preacher sometimes. Why, I preach a truth when I see that that truth is beginning to fail in the lives of the church. And you wonder, why are we preaching again and again? Because that's the deposit that God has given unto us. I've been entrusted with that. And woe is me if I don't preach it. This holiness thing has been lost in many churches because preachers are not preaching the message of the truth. They're not preaching the message of Pentecost. They're not preaching the message of holiness. And one day they're going to stand before God Almighty and they're going to give an account. And it isn't going to help to say, well, the overseer wouldn't let me. It isn't going to help to say, well, the people wouldn't accept it. God didn't say do it whether it was accepted. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
If it's a time that's in season and people are receiving it, rejoice and preach on. If it's a time when it's out of season and it's not popular and people are rejecting it, preach on.
That's right.
You need to understand something. I'm not going to stand before you on judgment day. I don't want these hands full of blood. I don't want people to stand before Jesus and say, Brother Woods didn't preach it. No, no, no. Or Brother Emery didn't tell me. No, 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 no. These men who grace this pulpit have one obligation, and that is to preach the whole counsel of God. Popular or unpopular.
That's right.
Accepted or rejected.
Right.
Whether folks slept through it or whether folks rejoiced through it.
Right.
Didn't make any difference. Because we got an obligation to tell you. This faith's been given to us, Brother John. I feel heavy.
Right.
I get concerned when the Pentecostal church isn't Pentecostal anymore.
Right.
I get concerned when holiness folks aren't holiness anymore.
Right.
I get concerned when families are failing. I begin to ask questions, well, why is it happening? Why are we going this way? And then I realize, hey, we need to preach this. This is the truth. It's in our court. We got the responsibility of telling people this is the truth of God's Word. Preach this thing. We have got a deposit and God's Word has been given unto us and woe be unto us if we fail to declare the Word of the living God. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Galatians 2 and 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Here Paul doesn't so much speak about just the sense and the content, but a particular ministry. Paul says the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, deposited with me. And the gospel of the circumcision was deposited with Peter. Paul talked about that church in Rome. He says, I'm indebted to you. I'm indebted to the Greek, the barbarian. I've got a debt to pay. I've got a discharge. I've got a something, a dispensation to keep. And it's been given unto me. God's not just committed His Word. He's committed His work to us. It's not just in preaching and teaching. It's not just in instruction. But we've got a work to do. We've got a church to build. And I do not refer so much to this building, although this building can be a part of that. If this becomes an instrument necessary for us that helps us in our work for the Lord, and then as we gather and it's necessary for us to meet, and if this building can facilitate the cause of Christ, then it becomes an aspect of the work of God. But more than that, there are people to pray for. There are people to visit. There are monetary needs that must be met. There's Bibles to buy. There's places to go. There's ditches that have to be dug. There's buildings that have to be pressure washed. There's floors that have to be swept. I mean, in our own homes, quite frankly, I may not fare too well if I'm just having to sleep under a tree every night. And if God's helped me to have a home, and that makes it better for me, so that I'm able to come here and preach and able to have a bed, praise God for providing a bed for my brother, to have a decent night's sleep, and that helps me in the work of the Lord, then that's important. That's part of the work of God. God's placed His work of building the church in our hands. If the church is going to be built, it is the government's responsibility. It is the church of Jesus Christ.
I have, it's been sometimes a burden. But I've been grateful to go to Mexico, and I count it a privilege and an opportunity to be able to go there and share the things that God's given to me. It's an honor for me to do so. But the power keeps coming to me and says, I want you to go with me to Africa. I would like to go. But I don't want to go unless I know it could be useful. I'm not on some kind of ego trip that I have to say I've been to Africa. Praise God, I'm a missionary. I tell you, I don't. I mean, many times I did go to Mexico. I would, speaking according to natural sayings, I'd probably rather stay here. It's much more comfortable here than it is there, I promise you. It just is, with my family. And I love this church to death, and I love to be here. But I love to do God's work. I want to be obedient unto Him. But I said that to say that the reason that I do it is not so I can say to someone, well, I've been here and I've been there. And sometimes I don't even really care to talk about it. I don't even care to mention it. A lot of folks I meet for the first time, I don't mention to them I've been to Mexico. I mean, some folks, that's the first thing out of their mind. They want to tell you everything they did and everywhere they've been. And I mean, they want to give this long list of both. I could care less about that. I'm not interested in that. But why do I do it? Because I understand something. God, there's a work that God's deposited here. And it needs to be done. There's a charge that God's given to us. And it becomes an effort for this whole church. And I want everybody to understand that God may, I may end up being, or Brother Emery may end up being the legs and the mouthpiece. But offerings that have been given, that have provided and purchased our tickets that enable us to go. And purchase and pay for the gas that help us to go, so that the financial burden is not that terrible, not placed on one man. And the people who are given to that, can I tell you something? You share in that work. That work and that aspect is just important. When we were in Mexico, and this church Wednesday night was on their face praying and crying to God while we're facing the mafia on a bus in Mexico, don't tell me that this local church isn't an important part of that work. It wasn't just a man speaking. We were just one member, one piece of the puzzle. But it was people here as well that were working and praying and seeking God that made that trip successful and made us be able to come back here and give a blessed report and say what good things God has done. Understand this, that work is in our hands, and we cannot relinquish that to somebody else. Do you understand that the work and the job to evangelize Washington, North Carolina is on our shoulders? Well, by the way, you got a bunch of other churches. All right, that's fine. Problem is, I don't know those churches.
And I'll be frank with you. There's a good hunk of majority of them that aren't worth 2 cents. I don't mean that critical. But quite frankly, they're not doing anything. And I don't know how much we're doing. Well, I know one thing. We need to do it. And I've realized that more and more. I knocked on the door a couple Saturdays ago and talked to someone. I realized more and more that how important it is for us to tell people, well, Brother Woods, they won't hear. Well, I'm not responsible for them hearing. I'm only responsible to tell them. And I'll be frank with you, there's a lot of people sitting right now. We talked to some men a couple Saturdays ago. He grew up in a church. He hadn't heard a gospel message since then. Some of these folks have never heard the gospel in all of their life. Brother John, I asked you a question. Whose responsibility is it to tell them? And I did say all that thing I said about going to Mexico because I wanted to make this point. I still yet very strongly in my heart feel a burden to preach the message and to teach men here in the United States. I see so many ministers who lack proper understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. I see people in other churches, I'm talking holiness churches, they don't know the first thing about how to order their homes. They don't even sometimes know why they should be filled with the Spirit even though they have been. They don't even know what sanctification is. They don't know the first thing sometimes in the Scripture. And my heart aches because our nation has become a mission field and I yet feel very strongly. God may sometime change that, and if He does, I'll go where He says go. But for as where I am right now, I feel a strong pull. I don't feel a strong pull to go to Africa. I feel a strong pull to preach the Word and to win the city to Jesus Christ and to have people that are sitting on the pews of this church to say, let's join together and bind together and do everything we can to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in North Carolina, United States of America.
Amen.
The final thing is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy, you've got a warfare to fight. War, a good warfare. God has deposited with us His Word. He's deposited with us His work, and He has deposited with us His warfare. Do you know what? This battle is really God's battle. You know, well, the one that really the devil's angry with, it's God.
Right.
That's the bottom line.
Right.
It's really God's battle.
Amen.
David said that. He said the battle is the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
But God still uses men to sling the stones.
Right.
God still uses men to cut off the giant's head.
Right.
And although, yes, this warfare is God's, you and I are involved in it, and we have got a fight to fight. And oh, how we have got that fight today. Where you and I are at, we don't like it. We were at a rally a week or so ago and encouraging us to stand up for this and to fight for this. And we're in our country now where we are having to fight for things just to maintain a civilization and liberty so that you and I can come and preach and share the Word unmolested. But it's beyond even that. Even in the church world, I can tell you right now, it is a constant struggle. I go to people and I share with folks. I meet people wherever I go, and you hear them talk, you listen to them, and the first thing you hear coming out of their mouth is you hear all this junk and mess that they learn in their churches and they've gotten off the television somewhere. And I just, you know, just recently talking with a man and about things that they've heard and concepts that they had, and you got to sit there and you got to retrain them, you got to pull down the strongholds, you got to tear down their opinions and their ideas, and you've got to be able to put in there the right way of thinking and the biblical mindset. And you take all these ideas they've had and these arguments they've made to fortify their opinions and say, well, I think I should live this way, and I believe it because of this, and they have this reason for doing it and that reason. So you've got to show them, well, your reasoning is faulty here. Your reasoning is faulty here. Well, your reasoning goes against the Bible here. And it takes you time. And you would think, are things you've got to argue against in the Church of Jesus Christ? Someone saw a paper of ours the other day and mentioned in our Grace and Truth that we are apostolic. apostolic. And then it's apostolic. They tend to associate apostolic with Jesus only movement. Now I'm telling you something. And because there's one movement out there and it's taken a good word and perverted it, we use that word and we got to explain everything about it. It just simply means we follow apostolic doctrine to build upon the foundation of the apostles and doctrines, which is not a oneness, but is Jesus Christ the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, God, existing in three persons, Trinity. We had a question raised in our Sunday school class. We've been on it for two Sundays now. Because one of our brothers is having constant contact in his work with the Seventh-day Adventists. And want to argue about the Sabbath. So I'm going through the Scripture and showing what the Bible says about the Sabbath. Why we worship on this day. What's the purpose of that day? And I think we've lost a lot in that. But we're having to go through it and teach and instruct and say, this is the reason. We are constantly having to tell people about the faith. Tear down these wrong ideas. Tear down these wrong concepts. And introduce the right ones and put them into place. Why? Because we're in a warfare. And the devil's always going to try to introduce the lie to get people to build their life upon some falsehood. Because he knows the life will fail if it's built upon a falsehood. And there are many folks who are sitting in many churches that have built their lives. They built their houses upon sand. Because they've not built their lives on the true principles of God's Word. And the storm's coming, folks, to this nation. And I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of folks whose houses of cards are going to fall apart. Because the spiritual storm that's coming is going to tear them to pieces. We need our houses on the rock, Jesus Christ. This warfare is ours to fight.
Amen.
How good of a fighter are you? In our world, it's quite easy to back up and give up and say, I can't do it. Oh, well, what'll be, will be. Well, it's tempting to take that path. But if this nation comes to the place where sodomy wins the day, I have to think that we as the church hold some responsibility in that failure. Because somebody didn't fight the warfare. Now I know we can't do it all. I'm not trying to say we're right and everybody's wrong either. I'm not saying that. But it's a fact. If every church in this nation would denounce sodomy, if even the majority of churches in this nation would denounce sodomy, banish it from the pulpit. Banish it from the piano. Banish it from the instruments used to lead in worship. Allow it in the pew only for the purpose of hearing the gospel. And watch it very carefully then. So that the children are protected in its presence. Physically and literally. Yeah. Yes, sir. What would you do if a murderer, a known murderer, came into your house or came into even this church, a known child molester came into this church and we know he is not converted. He has not been saved. We may allow him to hear the gospel, but we need men who are watching him every second he is here. If the government will not the government will not prosecute him. If the government will do nothing against this crime, it is not true. It is not within our power to take up arms in the sense that we can go out and execute him. That power of the sword is in the hands of the government. But we do have the right of self-preservation and we do have the right of self-defense. That's all right. We may not have to in any way. I can preach to him the gospel. It may be that America lets him walk the streets. But I'm going to keep an eye on my children and I'm not going to let them in the presence no more than I need to. And you understand this, my friend, that a sodomite, sodomy is a crime in the capital or in the government of God Almighty. And you and I have a responsibility to fight that warfare. And if the majority of the churches say that sodomy is wrong, it is an absolute sin. We're not going to perform any marriage. We're not going to give them any pulpit. We're not going to put any kind of sanction or ordination on this. It's shut it down across this nation. But the problem has been that the church will not fight the warfare.
Amen.
And how many of us have been guilty that when we've been in someone's presence and they started saying some things about, well, it's an alternate lifestyle, we've stayed silent? You're wrong. We got a warfare. And we're going to stand before God as guilty. You may get an egg in the face. You may have someone mad at you. But I'm praying, God, wherever I'm at, if they get mad, let them get mad. But there's one thing they're going to hear. It's wrong. It's a sin. And it's against God's Word. And it's as clear a sin as the Bible ever made. And you and I have got something to fight. And we have an obligation to fight this warfare where we are. How do I do it? How do I keep it? How do I keep His Word, His work, and His warfare? One thing. And I close. Read it with me. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. How? Say it, please. Keep.
Keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us.
You want to know why this preacher is preaching to folks, get filled with the Spirit? Because God's given us His Word to preach. Because God's given us a work to do. Because God's given us warfare. And I can't keep it through my intellect. He didn't say keep by your intellect. He didn't say keep by your debating ability. He didn't say keep by your material wealth. He said keep by the Holy Ghost. You want to know why the reason let down the stand against homosexuality is because they didn't listen to the Spirit of God and the life of God left them. If you just kept the life of God and the holiness of God in the church, they'd have never let that mess come in. No, sir. But they became a religious organization instead of a Spirit-filled body of believers who are here. You want to know why we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It's not just so you and I it's some legal requirement for going to heaven. That's not what it's all about. It's about a Word God's given us. It's about a work God's given us. It's about a warfare that you and I have got to keep. And there ain't no way in this world I'm going to win on those accounts. I can't keep the deposit, Brother John, unless the Spirit of God is working in my life in all particulars and in all areas. I need this power in order to do God's work and to keep the deposit that He's given unto me. If I could ever, whether folks get upset or not, I'm beyond worrying about it. If I could ever emphasize it, I will emphasize it. Because the more I read that book, the more I live life, the more daily I am crying to be filled with the Spirit of God. In every work that I presently do now, I ask God, fill me with Your Spirit. To do anything less is pride and arrogance. And to think that somehow I can sustain God's work apart from God's Spirit. Impossible. Impossible. Three things we've deposited with God. Our way, our work, our wealth. He can keep it. Three things God's deposited with us. His Word, His work, and His warfare. But the interesting thing is, God keeps our deposit with Him all by Himself. But the deposit that God's given to us, we can't keep it by ourselves.
Right.
We need Him.
Right.
We need Him.
Yes.
Yep. God didn't give it to us and leave it with us. He gave it to us and said, now, follow me and you'll keep it.
Right.
Get filled with me and you'll keep it.
Oh, yeah. Right.
You keep God's work by keeping God in your life. Feeling and controlling your destiny, would you stand? Hallelujah. There's a double deposit. I pray it's getting clearer to you every day and not fuzzier. We ought to be knowing more and more why we're here and what God has made us for. We are His church. We are His people. And there's a tremendous work that's before us to do. Whew. Thank you for what you're doing. I got another call this week from someone in Rocky Mount. He says, I heard you on the radio. I listen to you every morning going to church. Every Sunday morning. And he said, I won a tape 2 weeks ago. Thank you for your offerings you give to the radio. It isn't just about who preaches the message. The support of keeping that going. Brother Steve's work in putting that all to the technical aspects and putting that all together is important.
Yes, it is.
Necessary.
Yes,
it is.
And we've got to understand those things. And we've got to look at those things, not as just some job we do, but as the work of Christ united in us. Because God's deposited something with us. And we've got a responsibility to keep it. Would you pray with me this afternoon? Father in heaven, I come to you, Lord, in thanksgiving in my heart for the service that we've had today. It's been a little different, Lord, and that's okay. Because sometimes we just need to hear the instruction from your word, and sometimes we just need to sit and listen and think. And God, to understand that these things have been given to us, and that, Lord, you've entrusted this to men throughout the ages, and yet not to men alone. Lord, but it's by the Holy Ghost that those men have done what they've done. Everything done has been by the Holy Spirit of God. Everything done. And oh, Lord, I am just so grateful and thankful, Lord, to you that we have your Spirit. And I want it in a greater measure, Lord. I want this Spirit in a greater measure. I want to be full of the Spirit of God. But Lord, I don't want to just be full. I want my capacity to expand. So fullness itself needs more to me. So that, Lord, in everything that I do, your fullness is there to keep me. Your Spirit is there to keep me. And that, Lord, the things you've given unto me, I can keep them. We can fight this battle of faith. We can fight this warfare. We can win this warfare. We can, Lord, keep your word and preach it. And we can, oh Lord, keep your work, and we can be successful in doing your work if we do it by the Holy Ghost. And I just ask you to help us, Lord. It's a good thing that you've given us. And we want to keep it, Lord. We've been entrusted with this word, this work, this warfare. And we want to keep it, dear God, by the Spirit. And we know, God, that you are our keeper and that you will keep all that we've deposited with you. We've deposited these things with you, and you will keep them, Lord Jesus, and because we know who you are and you have the ability to do so. And I thank you for it. I praise you for the church today. I praise you for this congregation. I thank you for the testimonies that I have heard today in this church, every one of them. Lord, I thank you for those who made an effort today to come and give a testimony, who received the admonition, Lord. Help us to look at our lives and ask ourselves what we're doing and to see that you are the sum total of life, is to be like Jesus, Lord. Put these mindsets in us and help us to live as you'd have us to. Thank you, God, for the Browns who traveled, Lord, 600 plus miles to be in church with us today. Thank you for Brother and Sister Brown. Bless them, Lord, today. Bless them with health and strength. And Lord, a safe journey home this afternoon. Keep your hand on them. Let their vehicle run well. Let it run good. Let it run perfect, Lord, to deliver them there and bring them home safely. And if you tarry, bring them back at camp meeting time to be with us in fellowship and communion. And Lord, help them where they are to minister, to reach out to souls. Help them, God, do everything they can. Lord, bless this couple and touch their home and save, Lord, their loved ones, I pray. And do the same here. Save our nation. God, help us to do what we can to stop the tide of wickedness and evil, to be the restrainer that you've called us to be, Lord. And when, Lord, you are done with us restraining, you'll take us out of here, and evil will have its day, and you will judge this wicked world. Oh, Lord. But until that time comes, enable us to keep the deposit that you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, church. Hallelujah.